Hallelujah. Thank you so much, worship team. Thank you also for being obedient. Those of you who, some of you who have not maybe been in here in a service like this before, or maybe you're not familiar with some of the ways that we operate in. When someone brings a tongue which is not understood, then it calls for an interpretation by the same Spirit. And that's what happened this morning. And so we don't try to put limitations on it. We just try to say, God, help us understand what it is you're trying to say to your church today. We have one more word that I want to have Gabby come. I'm not sure where Gabby's at. She came up to me this morning and said that she has something to bring to us, and so maybe she'll come soon, and I'll let her do that. You know what? I've changed my mind, Irv, wherever you are. I would like those papers passed out now, if you don't mind. And I don't know where they're. Okay, so you guys all have them. Okay, just go ahead and start passing them out. This is a word that was given by our resident prophet, John Hulit, 2 weeks ago. And God's been moving through that this last part of the week with me. And I want to bring something to you today that I'm just going to tell you ahead of time. This won't be the easiest message to understand. If you're new to faith, I'm just asking you to open your ears. If you haven't had a lot of Bible training, you'll have to work to put some of this together, but I'm going to give you scripture so that you can put it together if you're willing. There are things this morning that I'm going to share that I've never heard before in my life, and so I expect that many of you have not either. Putting some passages together, and I'm not trying to build something up. I'm just telling you, in a sense, just understand that when you're going to teach something and preach something that is brand new to you in some ways, you want to make sure that you bring clarity. And so that's what I'm after this morning. If you are new in faith, I just ask you to put your ears, open your ears so you can hear. And then you can study later and you can ask questions. And even if you have questions, any of you, I challenge you to write down your questions. You can write them on the back of this paper you're getting. But I just challenge you. We need to hear what the Spirit of God said in these words this morning. I believe that they were right on the money, that sometimes we want God to do more when He's saying, I've already given you everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You've got it. You just have to implement it. And so what it means is I have to take steps in my life to grow. And that's where we need to be as Christians. I need to walk you a bit around the barn this morning. I occasionally do that. And so this morning, if you'll allow me, some of you, this will be familiar territory. Others of you, it's not. I will try not to spend a huge amount of time in this, but I want to again explain the idea of dispensations to you, because the message that I got will make better sense if you understand it. So I've asked Cheryl, if she would, to work in this. I don't know, did I see Gabby come in yet? When somebody sees her, just let me know, and I'm going to let her, because I told her I would let her share the word. But it's not going to be an interruption no matter when. So this is what a dispensation is. A dispensation is simply a period of time. It's not an exact period of time. It's a period of time marked by the understanding that God works this way during this time. And then He changes something and it goes into a different dispensation. And it's the way as Christians, that's what we would see in this, is that this is the way God worked, and now he has implemented something different, and now we are going to go in this way by his instruction. And I'm going to walk through these kind of quickly, and you probably won't have a time to take a lot of notes, but we can always talk about it another time. The first dispensation, and some of you who have been through River School, you know that this is one of the books that we teach. And so some of you are just fresh out of this book, and so this will make great sense to you. But the first dispensation, you can put the list up there if you would, Cheryl. The first dispensation is innocence. And innocence simply means that when God created everything that he created it good. He created man and woman in a perfect environment, with a perfect spirit, with a perfect relationship with God. Those three things are the marks of it. Gabby, come on up. I'll let you do that right now. I believe, she gave me a small synopsis, but I believe it goes with the message. Just come up here. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to also tell them how you, yeah.
Okay, so yesterday I went out with the Revive team for Middlebury, and we were marching around during worship. And God gave me this picture of Joshua marching around Jericho, and he said, it's time that we start doing that here and now. And it's time that we do that not only here in Middlebury, but around the world, that we're marching for salvation.
Awesome. Then the reason why I wanted her to wait till afterwards is because you can call it selfish or whatever you want, but I believe that it's going to make more sense after this message and for future parts of who we are and our worship. Because you see, I don't really worry. Some of you may, you know, you come from different backgrounds. You see these mostly children with banners up here in the front. I'm just going to tell you, if they'll worship when they're young, there's a better chance they'll worship when they're older. Not only that, Jesus is the one who said, it's the children. Let the children come to me. Why? They're uninhibited. They express themselves in ways. They're not worried about what somebody's thinking, or, well, if they knew what kind of week I had, I'd probably have no business up here. You know, maybe we need to get closer to him so that we understand our worship is pure if we allow it to be pure. And so I just want to encourage you with these things today. This is the kind of thing. And so if somebody does a Jericho march, it doesn't mean you have to. But it means if you want to, you can. But we're not going to become the church of the Jericho March. In other words, these things need to be spirit-led, not just because I have a good idea. Okay? That's what we do. Those who are the children of God, what's their mark? They are led by the Spirit of God. And so if you're led by the Spirit of God, then we need to trust you until we can't. Does that make sense to you? I'm not trying to be judgmental. What I'm saying is we should have an innocent till proven guilty idea about worship and people's response to it. And if there's something that we would see that would seem selfish or out of the ordinary, then we would probably come and say something, but it'll be personal. Not because you want to make something, but because you want to help shape the economy of worship. It's a big deal. I want to tell you, when I hear things like this, like Gabby said, I want us just to be very conscious of it, because I think we're going to be in days when we're going to need more than what we have. So there's the dispensation. So you have that dispensation, and I want to talk to you a lot about just how these things are played out. So in that dispensation of innocence, you had the greatest. Man, that was awesome. And it lasted for we have no idea. All we know is what ended it. Disobedience. And with that disobedience, man lost the relationship with God and became self-conscious. When they were created, they were naked and didn't care. As soon as they sinned, they were naked and they were ashamed and covered themselves. Okay? So then we come into the next dispensation, which is conscience. Why is it conscience? It's because the tree they ate of. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so now they have the knowledge of good and evil, and they're supposed to choose good. But they don't. Just like us. Before we come to Christ. And that went for it went awesome. The first two kids they had, one killed another one. That's how awesome it went. Yeah, isn't that great? Murder was in the first family. And that dispensation goes until God says, we can't do this anymore. The earth is completely filled with wickedness and violence. Genesis chapter 6. And he said, the end of it's come. And he found a man and his family, and he instructed him to build the ark. And he saved 8 people, and the rest of them all drowned. Ended with the flood. Why? Because wickedness and violence had completely corrupted mankind, and they had become every man for himself, which is the natural desire of mankind without the Spirit of God living in them. We have a hard enough time with the Spirit of God living in us. I'll speak for myself. I have a hard enough time with the Spirit of God living in me. So the next dispensation begins right there. And all that human government means is God started a simple rule, a law, that says this: whenever innocent blood is shed by man's hand, whoever shed that blood must be killed. If you're going to have law, you have to have law enforcement. So you could call it law enforcement, although this is not the Moses law. This is just natural law. This is human government without the Spirit of God. This is governing by conscience with an authority. That's all human government is. All right? That works so well. The earth, again, is filled with wickedness and violence. So God, and please understand, I'll clear this all up for you in a little bit. So God chose a man from that and said, Abram, I want you to leave the place where you are, and I'm going to take you to a land and give you a land, and I'm going to make of you a great nation. And from your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. But I need your obedience. And you say, well, what was the thing that changed this? And you say, what was the world like? Well, you might say, well, we really don't know what the world was like when Abram started. But yes, we do. What was Abram afraid of the first thing when he started going? He had a pretty wife. The earth was so smooth and so easygoing that a guy with a pretty wife is afraid that he's going to be killed so somebody else would have his wife. That's how great the earth was at that time. He didn't go very far, and he had Lot with him, and Lot got mixed up in something, and pretty soon we had the War of 5 Kings, and there was war across the whole region where he was at. 25 years after his calling is Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you think that happened on a day? No, that was the gradual decline of civilization to where you had a whole city where all of the men, it says, had become homosexual. That was Abraham's day. Do you think it was a good day? No. So God chose a people out and said, now I'm going to do it different than I've done before. You're not under conscience anymore. I'm going to cause you in 400 years. This is the promise to Abram. In 400 years, I'm going to make you a great people, a great nation. And then I'm going to take you into a land that I'll give you. 400 years later, here comes Moses. Why did God change there so that it went from promise to law? And again, this is the thing about promise. This is the first exclusive covenant. God chose a race of people. He chose one people group and said, I will work through them. You could easily say, that's not fair. Or you could look from God's perspective and say, what was happening wasn't working. He's going to show a better way. What I want you to understand is, this is not God's response to anything. This is God's plan for mankind. Man is the one finding it out. But from history, we can easily see God's always been wanting to redeem mankind to himself. Every dispensation. So now you have Moses come onto the scene. Why was Moses brought onto the scene? It's because it clearly says in Scripture that because the children of Israel had gone to Egypt for the famine that was in the earth, they became slaves in Egypt because they started to get more fruitful than the Egyptians. And the Egyptians became afraid of them. So now they had to deal with them, so they made them slaves and servants. And the cry of the Israelites was heard by God in heaven. Exodus 2, you can look at it. Because of their captivity and the hardship of their slavery. Because God had made a promise. What I'm telling you is vital to what I'm going to tell you later. That's why I'm taking my time with it. So here's this people that Moses leads out, and they're delivered from the hand of the Egyptians through the mighty acts of God, like the Red Sea and the 10 plagues and all the stuff that went with it. Now they're led by fire at night and cloud by day. They have provision of manna and water from a rock and quail that just happens to land where they need it to. It's crazy. What's God doing? He's showing you who he is. Problem is, it's still an exclusive covenant. It's one people group. It works awesome. They have a couple judges and a couple kings, and right after the second king, the nations divide, the tribes divide, and they can't get along. And now you find out that even the people of Israel, the 10 tribes, they don't have one good king out of the whole line after Solomon. And Judah has a couple, but it's not good. And both of them end up in captivity, and it ends up being a mess because man still will choose himself even when he has a definite law from God. I choose my own pleasure. I choose my own way. And this is what I want. There was a long, dark period at the end of that, where both Israel and Judah are in captivity. There's times when God speaks, but seldom anymore. He has a couple of what we call minor prophets working in this time. And through that, you start seeing some things. I mean, Isaiah long ago has prophesied, and Ezekiel has prophesied, and Zephaniah and Zechariah, they've prophesied, but we're just waiting for something to happen, and it just gets old. But in the fullness of time, God changes the dispensation by sending Jesus Christ into this earth. But he uses everything that he has brought in the previous dispensations to try to teach us how to live. This is an exclusive covenant also. Except he doesn't choose. He gives us the opportunity to choose. He promises that he will be our provision. He'll be our fountain of life. He'll be our bread of life. He'll be what we need him to be in this dispensation, but it still requires one thing: obedience. It's working well, isn't it? If you think the 10 tribes are bad and the 2 tribes, check out the denominations of the church. All have the same God, all believe in Jesus Christ, And from there, we split what few hairs we have left. We're the right ones. We're the holy ones. We're the ones who know God the best. God's never intended this to be competition. How do I know that? Because we just sang about it. It reflects the truth of God. You're the one that really matters. My opinion isn't worth even speaking, because my opinion will fall with me. But His truth will not fail. If you'll notice the list of dispensations, there's one more. The dispensation of peace. The dispensation of peace is when Jesus Christ comes back to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. It's called the millennium. That day is ahead of us yet. If you really want to get critical about this, you could see that innocence and conscience and human government and promise and law, in the midst of that, there's about 4,000 years. Actually, there's about 2,000 years until you get to promise, and then there's about 2,000 years of promise and law, and then you're going to have 2,000 years roughly of grace, and then you have 1,000 years of peace. And in case you're not familiar with that, that kind of reflects creation. 2 days, 2 days, 2 days, and a Sabbath. If you would, Cheryl, yeah, put up that next slide. I want you to see it from this angle as we get to the message now. This is 1 Corinthians 10:11. I say this a lot nowadays. Now all these things happened unto them for our examples. And what it's talking about, if you go to this passage, it's talking about Moses and all of the things that happened to the children of Israel and all the things that happened up until Christ. And it says, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition or understanding, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So who should pay attention to these things? We, if we've ever believed we're in the ends of the world, there are so many things right now. And I'm not talking just the junk that's going on politically right now. I'm talking about all the increase of knowledge like crazy. I'm talking about, I mean, Daniel's prophecy that he had to seal up and said, I don't understand it. And God said, it's not for you to understand, but it's for the time of the end when knowledge shall be increased and people will run to and fro throughout the whole earth. That's today. If we've ever had knowledge increased, wow. So anyways, thank you, Cheryl. I'm done with that. So here's, as I get to my message now, I kept coming back to Noah this week, and I didn't really understand it, didn't know exactly what aspect of Noah. So when I get something like this, and I say this, I say these things because I believe there's people in here who may be called into the ministry of preaching the Word of God or teaching the Word of God, and yet you haven't had to do that yet. So I also share you with you a little bit of the process that I go through in how these things come, so you'd know how to do some of this. And so all I get is I'm hearing Noah, and I'm going, great, I know who Noah is. He used to live down the street from my mom. That Noah had a last name, and this one doesn't. Noah. And then I felt like he wanted me to just search. And so you know what I do then? I get on my trusty Bible program, and I begin to search every place that Noah's in there. And so as I'm going down that list, I'm doing it because I believe he is being intentional, and he wants me to be intentional about my attention. My focus. You don't find God haphazardly. I began to search. And when I got to a certain passage, I knew I didn't have to go on. And it's a passage that I'm just looking at going, What? Turn with me, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel is one of our major prophets of the Old Testament. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. If you find any of those, go left or right accordingly to what I just said. We're going to start in verse 12. This is the beginning of a word for Ezekiel from the Lord, so I feel I can start there. It says, "The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously." Immediately you should know that it's not the land, it's the people of the land, right? Land doesn't sin, people do. "When the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and it will cut off man and beast from it. And though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should," or "they could, deliver only their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God." Verse 15, "If I cause noisome beasts," this is an interesting thing. I don't know what you think of when you think of noisome beasts. I didn't know what I thought of noisome beasts, so what do I do when I don't know what I do? I look it up. That's why we have a concordance. It doesn't even have to be beasts. It can be humans. Noisome doesn't mean they're noisy. Means they're evil. They're wicked. And so it could be wild animals that you get overrun with. It could be just evil marauders. It could be violent tribes. It could be anything. They would be considered noisome beasts. You don't have to take my word for it. Look it up. "If I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it so that it'll be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beast. Though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate." Let's read on. "Or if I bring a sword upon the land and say, sword, go through the land so that I cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves." Now, this may sound strange to you, but let it be strange for a little bit. I'll explain it. Verse 19, "Or if I send a pestilence into that land," pestilence. We're in a pandemic of pestilence right now. Call it what you want. Can be, you know, oftentimes what's considered pestilence is insects or something like that, but it can be sickness and disease also. "So if I send a pestilence into the land and pour out my fury upon it in blood to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their own righteousness. For thus saith the Lord God, how much more," listen now, "how much more when I send my four sword judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword, the famine, the noisome beast, and the pestilence, to cut it off from man and beast." Not one at a time, four at a time. "Yet behold, therein," listen closely, "yet behold, therein shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth, both sons and daughters. Behold, they shall come forth unto you, and you shall see their way and their doings, and you shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, even concerning all that I have brought upon it. And they shall comfort you when you see their ways and their doings, and you shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, saith the Lord God. Now, I don't know if I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to take a show of hands, but I dare say that most of you have not considered that passage before as anything profound. In fact, I would say that most of us probably didn't know that they ever put them three names together in any fashion. Noah, saved out of the flood. Daniel, taken into slavery, becomes a commander to the king after suffering tremendously and spending a night with lions. Job, I think you know the story. His land gets eaten up, it's taken from him, and then all his children are killed in a day. And his wife just comforts him and said, how about a murder-suicide here? And please understand me, before you get mad at Job's wife, how do you deal with adversity like that? We barely can stand the thought of one of us being sick, let alone losing all your children in a day. I think I'd question some things too. I want to make sure you see that there's a remnant. When he says that these three men did not deliver anybody else, you have to look at Noah and say, Noah, you didn't deliver anybody else, and yet he kept his family. What I want you to see in each of these cases is they had no control over what happened in their life. Job lost it all, yet he remained faithful, and it was added back to him in multiplied form. Daniel had to go through all kinds of hardship, and yet when it came time, God brought him out. I hadn't put this together before, and I want you to do this now, if you would. Turn to Revelation chapter 6. One of my most trusted sources of biblical study, a study Bible, calls Ezekiel 14 fulfilled prophecy. I don't see it. I want you to see this and see if you think that possibly Ezekiel was foretelling something that would come and maybe right in front of us. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 says, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, first seal of the scroll that he has just taken from the hand of the Father who sits on the throne. And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, by the way, John is in heaven, and he's basically looking down to the earth at this point, okay? And behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. In other words, what does a crown represent? Somebody gave him authority. Many biblical scholars would say that this is actually the advent of the Antichrist. I don't know. It would make sense, and I can see how they would see it. He has a bow, which means he has the ability to do something on offensive weaponry, but it doesn't list any arrows. I'm assuming that he has the propensity of arrows, and that way it could be control then under the authority. But it might also be, as some of these men scholars and women scholars have said, that he wants to appeal strength without war. In other words, world peace, if we'll allow ourselves to be taken in that way. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, you can say, well, he doesn't have the arrows and this kind of stuff in conquering. If he's given authority, it may be that through his ability and through his plans and schemes that he is able to have nations added unto him without a fight. I don't know that. I'm not going to say that I do know it. It doesn't say it to me. Verse 3. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Violence. I'll tell you where we've come to. The nations of the earth, the superpowers of the earth, the big places of the earth, we give each other platitudes. The governments forbear one another, but the truth is, nobody trusts anybody anymore. We talk about China and Russia. We talk about Europe, the European Union. We talk about some of these things, and we say, oh, the best thing we could do is, you know, really have a relationship with them. Well, that's like saying you as a Christian can have a relationship with the devil. These other nations are not expected to look out for our well-being, and we should understand that we should not look out for their well-being. They operate under different laws, rules, and governments. But the right uprising could take peace from the earth. The right conditions could take peace from the earth. I'll tell you one thing right now that would take peace from the earth. Some kind of major devastation in this nation. Because the rest of the nations depend on this nation for its solid foundation and its solid economy. And if something would change in this nation, the world's peace goes to nothing. It's not that hard to get to where we're talking. Verse 5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast saying, "Come and see." And I beheld a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine." Really talking about famine on the earth. What would create famine on the earth? We actually have a fragile food economy in this world. Much of the world doesn't share in it. We happen to be fortunate in this nation. You have foreign people come into this nation and walk through a grocery store, and they about can't believe what we have on our shelves. And some of them are civilized nations. But we're the ones that got used to this. And so therefore, for our comfort and our convenience, it must continue or we shake. Oh, we'll sing about not being shaken. I'm telling you, something could happen tomorrow that much of this church would shake and quake. Verse 7. Pay attention to these things. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. Now, I'm just going to clarify something, okay? Because I believe by this time, in my understanding of Scripture, that the Christians are no longer here. The true Christians. A pale horse is not pale. The word for pale in the Greek is chloros. Chloros is green. And that's why in this day that many people believe, because green is the main color of Islamic faith, that as soon as the Christians are taken out, that the rise of Islam and the violence of Islam will take over the world in whatever fashion they can. But you can check that out. I have many times, so I'm not worried about what you find. The word is chloros. It's where we get the word chlorophyll, and that is considered green also. But listen what happens. And his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed. And power was given them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with a sword, to kill with famine, basically with hunger, and with death. That means violence, actually, one on another. And the beasts of the earth. Now, I don't know what you see. I see a direct correlation between Ezekiel 14 and Revelation chapter 6. That they list these things previous, and then it comes into the last one, and it's all of them. And by the way, when Daniel prophesied the 70 weeks, which from where I'm standing in Scripture, and some of you, that's what I'm saying, if you don't know these things because you haven't been around it much, it's time to study. But Daniel's prophecy of 70 weeks, and realizing 69 of those weeks, and each week represents 7 years, that 69 of those weeks have been already taken up by the prophecy itself. And there's 1 week left, and that's the prophecy of 7 years that still belongs, according to Daniel's prophecy, to the Jewish people and to the city of Jerusalem. Look it up. And so in Ezekiel 14, what is centered when the four things come together? Don't marvel when I bring these things into Jerusalem. Now, the reason that this is so important, in my opinion, and I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, now. To the book of Matthew. Where did I put it? I think I cut it and was going to paste it and never pasted it. Never fear, I have a Bible program. All I have to do is punch in Noah. And get some glasses. No, hang on. Matthew. Oh, hey, thank you. Oh, come on here. Let me try one other way. Sorry for those who you're watching online. This is sometimes how it works. Matthew chapter 24. It's my search that's small. Now you can have them to read your Bible. Matthew 24, we're going to start in verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, and notice how Noah is spelled, and that's why you can't look up Noah and find this one. He was Dutch. He was speaking Dutch. It's Noah. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. I want you to just pay attention to this. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. What does it mean when it says they knew not? Simply this. They were paying no attention. Why? Well, there was a guy building an ark for a long time. And it calls him a preacher of righteousness. And so that means that everybody that asks, he goes, I know, but see, I serve a living God, and he told me to build an ark, and I'm just telling you, the God that I serve is saying it's going to rain. And their honest question was, what's rain? It had never rained on the earth before. And so you see, this idea that there was a flood coming, and they didn't know it, and they didn't recognize it, and didn't care until the flood came. You got your blue paper. I had heard that our Thursday morning prayer team, and thanks to Aaron Yoder, transcribes much of the words that are given in this place, and then our Thursday morning ladies' prayer prays through the words. And so Denise read it last Sunday night. I didn't catch it when it was given. I didn't catch it Sunday night. But on Friday, I felt like I'm supposed to go get that word. And I did. And I was alarmed. Because you see, this prophecy, and part of the reason that I'm bringing this way is because we, church, we either have to believe that God speaks or he doesn't. We have to believe that his order is real and that he works through humans. And that is a frailty, and we can miss it and we can get it wrong. There's no question about that. But are we going to trust it? How come we look back to Ezekiel and Daniel? How come we go back to Isaiah and Jeremiah but won't receive a prophecy in the 21st century? We're too good for it. After all, they're right here. So were Ezekiel, Daniel, Isaiah, and Jeremiah. They were right there. And that's why the people didn't give them much heed then. But I want to read this with you. Given 2 weeks ago, you are my called ones, you are my chosen ones. That means if you go to River of Life, that's just you. And if that's your interpretation, you stop it right now. You know if you're a called one or a chosen one. I have set you apart from time to time and from the beginning. That's interesting to me. Almost sounds like dispensations. I have called many people in many places in times past, and I gave them my truth and gave them my word, but it was skewed. What does that mean? Twisted, brought into a different meaning. They put their own wrinkle on it, their own ideas. They put their own thoughts on it and did it their way, but not you. I have called you and set you apart. You are mine. I have placed my hand and my seal upon you because I can trust you and you are worthy. I am placing you in a place that you have never been before. This is a new calling, a new work that I am about to do. This is underlined on purpose. I did that. Even when it was time for the flood to come, it was new. It was brand new. It was different. Why is that in there? I don't know. So I called John yesterday. I said, John, what did you sense? And he said, well, I just felt like God was opening something, a new calling, that he didn't really say what it was. But we're to pay attention because there's a new place where he's going to take us. This is a new time and a new season. And I've chosen you, you my people, that stand under my voice, that hear me crying. Now, I'm not going to assume that that's tearful crying. I'm assuming that that's crying out. That hear my heartbeat. What is the heartbeat of God? You can say it in one word. It starts with an S. Souls. It is you that I have chosen and called. It's going to be different than you've ever seen before. It's going to be different than you've ever walked before. This is a new time. This is a new thing. Stay faithful, stay true, and only do what I tell you to do. Don't change the wrinkle of it. Don't change the sidestep of it. And don't change what you think would work better, for my ways are always better. I am calling you and setting you apart for this work, for this time, and for this season right now. I hope that by now you know what I'm talking about. I believe we are so on the edge of the return of Jesus Christ into this world. Or the taking away of the church. I see the same things happening in this world today that brought the flood. I see the same things happening in this world today that changed almost every one of the dispensations. I got in this pulpit several months ago and I said, I don't know, I'm not a prophet, I don't feel like that, but I feel like God spoke to me and said, the page is turning. And what that page meant to me was the end of a dispensation and the beginning of another. The day of the Lord is going to come. The day of the Lord is the day of the 1,000 years that he's going to reign on the earth when he comes back to rule from Jerusalem. But that's after 7 years of great tribulation on this earth where 2/3 of mankind will die. If you think COVID was bad, you better put a mask on the world. I mean, it's going to be the most climatic thing that has ever, according to Scripture itself, has ever come in the earth. And you say, well, we've been hearing this for thousands of years. Yes, and every day, exactly. And yet we have never seen the days that we're living in today. When men blatantly, in the face of God, taunt him, claiming him, quoting Scripture at times, and turning, making laws that are in your face, God. But you're beginning to see tyrant nations calling out and saying, we're no longer afraid. We who have great economy going on in our region, I'm telling you, I'm not talking about fear today, but I'm telling you it can change with a snap. It doesn't have to be a slowdown. It can be a disaster. It can be anything else. And the reason I'm saying that is we have to keep a kingdom mindset in the middle of every day that we're in, because every day can be a great day, but it could be the day before an evil day, and we have to be ready to walk that day out as good as we can walk out the day of comfort and peace. Because when those days come, you want to talk about who will be the light? The world will be looking for somebody. Tell me what to do. Tell me what to do. I don't know what to do anymore. Well, we won't know exactly what to do, but we know where to go. But if we don't get ready for these days, we will fall in those days. And that's why I'm saying, I don't know when these days are, but if I get a message like this, I'm not going to shrink back from it. Because I believe that there's so many people out here who don't understand the last days. They act like they can just get by just going, well, however God works it out, it's going to be okay. Is that how you train your children? Well, whatever they do, they'll figure it out. God's an awesome parent, and so he gives us the information necessary to know what he wants us to do, and kind of a time frame of when he's going to do it. We're not supposed to be those who walk in the darkness that these days should overtake us. We walk in the light. That's what Scripture says. So what am I saying to us about these things? I'm saying this is not a time when the fortunes are coming in to get into places where you just spend and invest all your stuff out there and you get to do anything you want to do. This is a time where we better be going deep in the Word of God. We better ready ourselves for the day when there's going to be trouble coming, because I believe the day of trouble is coming, and I'm saying that today. Not because of what I see, but because of what I hear. Why do I get Noah? Why does Noah take me to Ezekiel 14? Why, for the first time in my life, do I see a correlation between Ezekiel 14 and Revelation 6? And by the time we get to Revelation 6, I believe that the church is already gone and the Antichrist gets to set up his kingdom. And so if that's the way we're going to have it, then we had better realize we're in short time. And I know that it's been preached like that for 2,000 years. But it's never looked like this before. The thing that I'm saying it for, I'm not going to allow you to be those people who the flood comes on and you didn't know it. I'm going to be brave enough and brash enough to say, I believe this is what the Lord has spoken to me, and I received this one the same way I received the other ones, and he takes me on a journey. I couldn't design this if I tried to. I couldn't manage this in my own mind, and so I have to take it how he brings it, to say, it is time to focus on the kingdom. It's time to invest in the souls of the kingdom. It's time to say, this is going to reshape my life. I'm not going to figure out what I get to do for my comfort and for my ease. I have to be kingdom-minded. I know some of you are going through hard places. Go through them with a kingdom mindset. What do you think it's for? It's to grow you up in your faith, because he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And you learn that best in the dark times. I don't know who here won't be here next year. Should he tarry? I don't know that. There's no stamp on any one of us that we're guaranteed some lofty long life. But I also know this. The one in you is greater than he that's in the world. The promises of God are yea and amen to all who believe. It's about time we can recite them. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What do? Fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. And they can't overtake you. It might feel like they're overtaking me, but they're not going to overtake you. And if you're with me, then I actually don't have to fear. And if I have a right view of this life and the life after, I also can't lose. Kill me, I win. What threat is going to cause us to shrink back? What is the revelation that we have that will hold us in the day of trouble? I despise what's going on in our government today, without a doubt. Haughty blowhards who don't respect the law of God. But what's prophesied? At some point, it has to come. And you know what it looks like to me? I don't care if we get the house back in 2022 or not. That doesn't mean diddly. Man doesn't keep this economy alive. God does. Amen. It can change in a moment. I wouldn't wish it. But from God's perspective, might be the best thing. If a judgment of Ezekiel 14 is for obedience to bring them back so they understand who's in charge, wouldn't you think the same thing would be Revelation 6? Wouldn't you think that the oncoming works of those things would grab our attention? And we'd go, maybe it's time that I open my eyes. I'll get real frank with you. I haven't been up to this point, right? I want you to hear me, church. I believe the enemy right now is trying to throw all kinds of distractions in front of all of us to get our eyes off the mark, our interest in other things, and to get us out of focus so that we won't concentrate on the days we're in and on what Jesus wants to do in this day, and that's bring in a harvest. Amen. Amen. And that's going to be an individual choice. But if your best days are just for your own comfort, you're in the wrong camp. There's hunger everywhere out here. Brokenness everywhere. They go into the factories and make a couple thousand bucks a week, and they're broken. They're not living in hope. I go by a certain store downtown Middlebury every day a few times. It's called a party shop. You know when it's the busiest? When I'm not there. I'm just joking. Because that would mean it's always busy. I think I told you I did go in there once. Felt like an idiot. My mother-in-law. Some Jerry guy was telling you how to green up the lawn and she needed beer. She's not going to go. Gordy, would you go and get some beer? We didn't wear masks in those days. I didn't think of it. I would have wore a ski mask and then you know where I'd be today. Come visit me. No, it's Friday afternoon. Friday afternoon, you can't hardly find a place to park. They're parking back by the car wash. Why? Living for the weekend. Work my tail off through the week so I can do whatever I want to. Some of you know that. You've been there. Those people are broken. Absolutely don't have one day set in front of them. And so when something happens, I will tell you there is going to be the opportunity for a harvest. But the reason why this message comes now is because we don't wait for that day so that we're ready to engage the harvest. We prepare ourselves now, and that's what a good father does. He tells his children what's going to happen so they can get themselves in position, so they can do the will of the Father, so that we can be ready for the things he wants us to do. So I'm not trying to set a date, and I'm not trying to tell you it's going to be this year, next year, or the next decade. That's not what I'm saying, because if we recognize anything, God is long-suffering. That's what we call 2,000 years already. But church, you know that there's a day coming that's going to be unlike any day that's ever happened before in the history of this world, that suddenly there's going to be a snatching away. There's going to be a group of people who disappear. And the only thing that's going to separate them from everybody else is they were looking for his coming. How would they know that his coming was happening? It's the same way that the people could have known that there was a flood coming, because they heard what the Spirit was saying. They heard the preacher of righteousness, and they responded to it and said, the one thing that I want to do is I want to know that I'm ready more than anything else. But see, if we're listening for that, we'll hear what else he's saying. We'll hear him crying out. We'll hear his heartbeat. We'll get on board with him, and we'll know that we're with him because he controls us and tells us how we can operate in his kingdom. I did something last week some of you will recognize. I don't think I told this out here yet. No, I didn't. I think this is awesome, by the way. 5 weeks ago, Rick spoke. 4 weeks ago, Jerry did. 3 weeks ago, Dean did. Last week, Dave Crowell did. So you got five different voices. None of us do it the same way. And we all have receptivity to certain ones. And yet, I believe in the plurality of voices, there's a beauty. But the church has gotten used to where we just want the voice we want. May you have the voice you need. And that's why I believe strongly in the fivefold ministry. And I say that for this reason. I don't know how they get their messages. I know how I get mine. I have to be satisfied that if I've taken the time to study and know what he has spoken and it's for this time, then I'm going to be satisfied to say, God, I'm not going to claim this. This is you. How many of you know what an oracle is? It's popular in movies at certain times and stuff like that. An oracle is simply one who can hear almost like inside information, and people go to them for wisdom. We need to practice being the oracles of God who get the inside information so that the people who are around us could come and ask us, hey, what do you think? And you're able not to give them your opinion. You're able to give them the word of the Lord. I went out 2 weeks ago walking the pumpkin vine with some lopping shears. There's something that offends me in creation. You know what lopping shears are for some of you who don't speak Dutch? They're these long-handled things. This one's got a curve, and this one's got a flat blade, and you can get some pretty stout stuff. I'm offended by vines growing in the trees. Parasites that require the strength of a tree to grow up its trunk and try to take over its foliage. And so you can go out, and I will challenge you. How many of you have ever been on the pumpkin vine, or maybe you even go often? Can I ask you? Okay, that's awesome. Look to the trees. Just look at them. It's everywhere. My first time out 2 weeks ago, I met some Goliaths. I broke the handle of my lopping shears. So I said, all right. I got me some new ones. Steel handled. Extensions. Truth is, there's several trees that have vines going on them, up the side of them, that my lopping shears can't begin to get wide enough to go around them. But if you go down to County Road 43, You know where that's at? Where the pumpkin vine meets 43? You'll see some of my handiwork in the first 200 yards on both sides. I didn't ask. I'm making public confession right now. I'm going to call them, tell them they have a problem, and I'm their answer. But you got to understand, and some of you, I'm telling you, this is that time. Here's what the lesson of the vines is. Because these vines, they're not in it for the well-being of the tree. They're in it for their own well-being and to take over. They crawled up the side of that tree as tiny little vines. And there's some of these vines that are this big around now. And they're no longer stuck to the tree. Why? Because once they got so tall and up into the tree also stretched. And it pulled them off the trunk. But now they don't need the trunk because they're so intertwined in the branches at the top. And you see these big vines hanging. You know what that's called? Addiction. When it has you and you don't have it, it doesn't need you anymore. It's already overtaking what looks like you. You know, the best trees have great foliages. The healthy trees have great foliage. And these vines want to go up there and take over. And they take in the sunlight. And pretty soon the tree's health is greatly diminished because the leaves don't get sunlight. And so when I went the other day out there with my new steel handled lopping shears, brand new, with a sharp blade. And I went in the rain because I knew then that almost nobody would be on there. And I started whacking out loud. I say, take that, you devil, because I don't have to go up there and clean you out. I'm breaking your power right here. And what I know is this. You up there, you will not survive because I just cut off your power and your sap. I cut some that were so big it took me probably 10 times of maneuvering my shears around them things. But you know what I loved is when I cut that thing and the sap was running like water out and it was only falling on the ground. And I go, ha, 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 ha. I'm just practicing. It's time to cut the vines. You can let the little vines come up the trunk of your life if you want to. But I'm telling you right now, it's time to get the shears out. It's time to cut them off because they'll soon take over if you're not careful. And what happens is when they're stuck so close to the tree and they're just little vines, we don't pay any attention. But you soon see the tree that's bent over and some of them are even brought low because the vine was stronger than the ability for the tree to keep on growing straight. I took pictures. I have pictures on my phone called Deliverance. Because when those shears come out, I look at that and go, you don't know this, but you need me. Take that, you parasite of souls. Because I know that in creation, I don't believe that was the design. When it says thorns and thistles overtook, I believe also vines were included. Because it's just like the stinking devil himself to use your strength to promote his kingdom, even when you know you don't want to. Church, it's time to focus. Start investing in the kingdom of God instead of yours. I'm going to tell you something else that he told me, and that is we are so casual about church attendance and prayer meetings and stuff like that, as if we choose what he wants to do. Well, you can do it in my time frame. What do your children see? Are they going to need church? Because you see, in the evil day, we're going to need each other than we have ever needed each other before. And if we don't cultivate that, I will tell you what your children want to do, the same thing you've shown them how to do. We got other things to do. You think you come here for you? We're supposed to come with the sacrifice of praise and to bear one another's burdens. And we don't even know each other half the time. This is where we come to get fed. What does that sound like? Let's not have a welfare mentality in the church. I want you to get me in a good place so that I can go do what I want to do. No, he expects you to be in a good place so that you can be who he's called you to be, so that you can do the work of Christ and know that it's effective. That's what his word says. I didn't write it. Please understand me. I believe this with every fiber of my body because I know that I didn't come up with it. Let's stand together. Sure.
For I would say unto you, the darkness is over there. And I'm saying to you, are you going to come to the light? Are you going to come to the light? Every day, step closer to the light. Every day, step closer to the light. Because then you'll have no fear. Because the light drives away the fear. And you'll have strength. As the light is in you, you will have the strength you need to stand.
Amen. Thank you. I trust that this made sense to you. You know what we sang this morning? For the sake of the world, burn like a fire in me. Light a flame in my soul for every eye to see. For the sake of the world, burn like a fire in me. Is that what you're saying? Did you mean it? He'll honor it. Those are the things that I look at, and I will tell you, I think there's so much happening in the world, but I'm afraid the church isn't paying attention very well. I don't know many churches that would tolerate this kind of pretty strong talk or have a vision for end days, but that's not my worries. My concern is that I bring the word that was given, and you're able to receive it, because this is the day that we're living in. And he's going to show us what's true and what's not. So I want to pray with you. And here's what I'd like you to do. I'm not saying this for my, so I can say you got it. But what I'm saying is, if this is something that pricks your heart, and you already even have a hunger in your heart that this just brings agreement with, I would like to, we'll just sing that song, if you don't mind. You can open it up. Come on up. It's okay. Till you get here, we'll sing it. But if that's you, here's what I want you to do. We didn't say, make us. We said, for the sake of the world, burn like a fire in me. You're the one who can say, God, me. And so that's what I'm going to ask you to do. When we sing this song, if that's you, don't tell me, tell him. God, for the sake of the world, burn like a fire in me. Here's my lightning rod. Burn like a fire in me. For the sake of the world, burn like a fire in me. Light a flame in my soul for every eye.